Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the portion of Scripture that we read from the Old Testament, the second book of Kings, chapter 6, 2 Kings, chapter 6. And we're going to consider some words from the account that we have of Elisha and his servant with the horses and chariots of fire. Let's read again from verse 6, from verse 15. When the servant of the God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. The servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. I had a friend in Scotland, and one of the problems that he faced was that he was extremely colorblind. And the result was that if somebody at home didn't help him in terms of coordinating what he was to wear that day, it is that he would sometimes turn up at his work or in other places, and he would be dressed in the most bizarre combination of colors, because it is that he was colorblind and he couldn't make out just what color would clash or what color would go and so on. And it is that his color blindness caused him to see color differently to the way that others saw color. In other words, it is that even in this world, there are two kinds of seeing. There's colorblind seeing, and it is there's non-colorblind seeing. And here as we come to 2 Kings chapter 6, it is that we're presented here basically with two different kinds of seeing. It is that we've got the seeing of Elisha, and we've got the seeing of his servant. It is that you've got these two individuals, men of God, and they look at the same situation. And as they look at the same situation, it is that they see quite different things. And the basis of what it is that they see, it is that they have quite different responses to the position that they're in. It is that one sees one thing and one sees another. So what is it that the servant, the young man, he was probably about 18, 19 years of age, what was it that he saw? Well, it is that he looks and he sees what is a great army of horses and chariots around the city. You read that in verses 15 and 16. There was the army with horses and chariots. They were all around the city. And it is that Elisha then says, "Don't worry, those who are with us are more than those who are with them." But yet it is that for this young man, as he continues to see what's before him, he looks at what he sees as a great army of horses and chariots. He takes note that the city's surrounded, he himself and his master are surrounded, and it is that he knows that they've come from Syria to hunt out and to liquidate the prophet Elisha. And so therefore at this moment, the servant of God feels trapped, helpless, and hopeless. As far as he's concerned, there's absolutely nothing that they are able to do. When he looks round about and when he tries to sum up their situation, he sees it as desperate, he sees it as a lost cause, because it is that on all sides, wherever it is that you look, there are horses and chariots, there are gleaming spears and swords, and the mighty warriors of elites of Syria's elite troop. And that's all that it is that he sees. It is that the problem for the servant is that he sees forces as opposition. He sees forces of hostility on all sides. And in the face of it, as far as he's concerned, himself and his master are completely at the mercy of the army that's before them. They're utterly helpless. Now, immediately, I think there's application for us here tonight as we consider the seeing of the servant, Elisha's servant. It is that when we look around us, and what it is that we see as we look around us, it is that we see things that cause fear and alarm very often to rise up within us. It is that we consider that our cause as a church, as believers, that in many ways it can seem a hopeless cause, that it is that there's a vast army of opposition out there, that there's hostility on every side, that daily we face hatred. It is that we have to interact with great talents, great forces, great wisdom and cunning that seems to be coming together and organizing itself in ever greater numbers against God's cause and against the Church of Christ and the individuals who make up that church. Now, we can think of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. And in many parts of the world, it is that our fellow believers, they face violence, they face state opposition, imprisonment. it is that there are those tonight, they find themselves in torture cells, they're being flogged for their faith in Jesus Christ, and it is that for many of them, that no doubt if it is that the dawn is about to come, they know that they will not see that dawn because it is that they will have to give up their life for their faith and their trust in their Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore it's right and proper that we hear, even as we gather on the Lord's Day, that from time to time that we should remember our brothers who are in situations that are seemingly so different and alien to the situation that we find ourselves in. They differ from us certainly in terms of culture, in terms of experience, even in terms of church history, as it were, and in the way that they express themselves as God's people. It is that they know of the forces of evil constantly arrayed against them, and the sword of the state is constantly after them. And yet it is that we are one with them in the body of Jesus Christ. But even while it is that we don't experience in a way what they experience, it is that we see much and we experience much that brings us to the place of discouragement and at times even terrifies us in the day and age in which we live. Think of the hostilities that we find and face increasingly. We see and we face a hostile media. It is that we see and we face a hostile education system. It is that we see, and I was amazed when I was reading about it, that we face even a hostile public library system. That it is that there are tomes of one sort or another that are now to be found on the shelves in our libraries. And it is that they are antithetically opposed to what it is that the Scripture speaks in terms of our understanding of what it means to be a man or a woman is created in God's image. Think of the hostility of our culture. Think of the hostility even in terms of the political forces and the public opinion of our own day. And it is that there's hostility from many quarters, and it is that their enmity is directed and focused against the Church of Christ and the great head and king of the church, Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves living in a system that hates all that our faith stands for. I'm sure that each one of you tonight could tell in some way or another how you experienced that hatred at work in your community, wherever it is that God places you and the people that he brings across your path. And it is that you face hostility that perhaps previous generations had never experienced before. And yet, even in the midst of that hostility that at times can be so frightening and debilitating, I think it is that one of the things that we also see, and it weighs us down, are our own weaknesses. That we know that we're not as we should be. We know that we're not most in the main things of what it means in terms of our profession of faith. That it is that we know, even in terms of our intellect and our numbers, that in comparison to the forces that are out there arrayed against us, that it almost seems as though they're about to overwhelm us and cast us aside. May not be with violence, but it is that these forces are arrayed against us. And they seem so well organized. That's the thing that often strikes me, and I think that we can learn at times from these forces. They're so well organized, they're so talented, they're so skilled, and they're determined in all directions. But the reason that this is the case is because behind these visible forces, there are the invisible forces. And that's what we need to remember. That there is another great force of which the Lord Jesus himself described it as the gates of hell. That every day it is that in that spiritual realm, the Parliament of Pandemonium meets. And it is that as they meet as in a war cabinet, it is that every single day, it is that they plan how it is that they might liquidate the Church of Christ from off the face of the earth and every single blood-bought child of God. And it is that they're constantly targeting particular sectors, particular churches, particular denominations, and even ourselves as individual Christians. And it is that daily, that the vast army, that hellish army we might say, that it is that Satan sends it forth with its orders, and it is that he says, attack the church, attack Christians, attack those who would stand up for Christ. Attack them worldwide, attack them nationally, attack them congregationally, attack them familially, attack them even the individuals that they are. And we need to remember that that's the stated policy of the evil one. He can allocate to this vast number of an army of wickedness, and it's an army of wickedness that's found in high places, and it's spiritual wickedness, and it's immensely potent and powerful. And that's what he sends out against us. And then even he himself, what does Peter say? He goes out as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There it is that he snaps at the heels of God's people. I think I remember maybe telling you once that the first dog that we had when we came here, Dusty, she was a cross between a collie and a shep, a spaniel it was. And it is that she had the shepherding instinct in her. And when the children were younger and they used to be running about the garden, the backyard, what it is that Dusty would be doing, she'd be trying to round them up. And one of the ways in which it is that she sought to do this was to snap at their heels. She wouldn't bite them, but she would just snap at their heels. And of course, they thought this was great fun. And it is that it went on for many a day. But think of what it's like. Satan snaps at our heels. Is there somebody here tonight or online, and you've known of Satan snapping at your heels in recent days? And it is that he does this with all his cunning and all his brilliant intellect. We forget this at times, how cunning and how brilliant he is, and what it is that he would seek to do to the body of Jesus Christ. And he's determined to undermine the church, and he's determined to destroy each one of us completely. Now that's the context in which it is that you and I live and work. And every single one of us, every single national church, every single denomination, every single congregation, every single believer is in Satan's sights tonight. And around us, there is that great satanic army. It's not horses and spears and chariots, as this young servant saw, but it is that there's this great demonically organized campaign to undermine us, to humiliate us, and if it could, to destroy the church of the living God. But then there's also something else that we find here, I think, in these few verses. And it is that we've got two individuals, two human beings. We've got the prophet, Elisha, and we've got his servant. You've only got two of them. And yet, there's a whole hellish army that has come to try and get them. And particularly, it has targeted this one man, the prophet of God, Elisha. It hasn't sent a small cohort of troops. It hasn't sent 100 soldiers. It hasn't sent perhaps even a small peace force. But it sent a whole mighty and experienced, well-grouped and well-led army to get this prophet. Why? Because as it is, as we read there in verse 12, one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Now, would you like somebody to be able to tell others the words that you speak in your bedroom? I'm quite sure you wouldn't. I'm quite sure the king, far less anything that he might have said to the queen in his bedroom, and no doubt perhaps telling her of the plans that he had to get rid of Elisha, that he'd be horrified knowing. And so he immediately sends out this vast force to try and liquidate Elisha. And again, the application is simple but important. That sometimes hell can target you, it can target me, it can target anybody. And it is that hell can send against us not just one demon, not just five demons, not just a dozen demons, but a whole force of demons. You see, hell can command, and sometimes the forces of hell are sent to attack a single individual. It's here. Satan has said, get Elisha, and he sends an army. And that's all that the young man sees. He sees this mighty opposition, this great army, well-equipped, organized, seasoned warriors, and he's terrified. That's what he sees. But notice Elisha. What does Elisha see? Here's the second seeing, as it were. We've got two seeings here of two individuals. What do we see in Elisha? Well, it's this. He's utterly unafraid. It's this, in the modern day phrases, he's cool, he's calm, and he's collected. And it's something that his servant must have taken note of. He's there literally shaking. And he turns around, and there's the servant of God, Elisha. And how composed and collected he is. And why is that? Quite simply this. He's seeing something that the young man can't see. He's seeing something that his servant can't see. And it is that he's seeing that there are more forces for him and his servant than there are against him and his servant. And he sees with the eye of faith around him these greater forces, these divine angelic forces, than it was that his servant saw in terms of the horsemen that were found arrayed against them from the king of Syria. And it is that he sees chariots of fire, and he sees the whole host, as it were, of heaven coming to his aid and being sent by Almighty God. And you see, we need to believe that. We need to believe that tonight. We need to believe it this week, wherever it is that we're found. That all over the church of God and all around the church of God, that every one of us who is a believer, that it is that we have these horses and chariots of fire around us to protect us and to uphold us. Now, that's not to say that the Lord will allow things into our lives that we don't understand. And that's often the case. But still, there is this truth of what Elisha saw and what it is that the eye of faith was granted to see all around him. What about us then tonight? And what it could mean for us as a congregation? What forces are around us this evening as God's church and as God's individual children? I mean, with the eye of faith, or with the eye of the servant rather, you look around us tonight, again, such a small gathering. We yearn for more, we pray for more, we long for more. But when you're taken into that sort of mindset, when it is that you feel that you're so frail, when it is that you feel that the opposition is so strong, and it seems as though the opposition is having the upper hand, then it is that we need to ask the Lord for the eye of faith to open our eyes and to behold the horsemen and the chariots of Israel, that they're here with us tonight, to believe and to know, as we'll consider later on in the sermon, that there are even angels amongst us tonight, that it is that the whole host of heaven looks upon the church of Christ tonight, and it is that they encourage us. You see, who is on the Lord's side? For those who are on the Lord's side, who is with the Lord's people? Who's with us? Well, let's for a moment think on three things that we can consider. What forces are around the congregation and us as individuals? If your eyes are open, what will you see around you? Who will you see around you? Well, firstly, you'll see Christ. You'll see that Christ is around you. You'll see that Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. You will see and know of the Christ who says, I'm with you all the days to the end of the age. And that wherever it is that you gather in my name, two or three of you, I am there in the midst of that to bless. Yes, I can't see him from this pulpit. You can't see him from your pew. Yes, I cannot touch him with my fingers, and you can't touch him. But it is that even though that be the case, I know that he's at my shoulder. I know that he's seated beside each one of you. I know that it is that by his Spirit he fills this church. And I know that he's beside you where you sit. And I know that when you leave this place tonight, that he is with you every day that he gives you, and there's allotted unto you in this scene of time. And it is that he lives in us, he dwells in us, and he follows us and he shepherds us every single step of the way. That's the truth. That's what it is that the eye of faith sees and beholds and understands. You remember Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Great Shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Why shall you not want? Because it is that the Lord leads you beside green pastures, and it is that he leads you to still waters. And it is that he does this, certainly in all the good days that you've known, the days when it is that you've been able to say that your cup is full and runs over. But it is that the same Lord has been with you in those days when it is that you felt as though you were in the valley of the shadow of death. And when it is that it just seems to be darkness all around you. And yet in the darkness, even there, it is that his rod and his staff, that these are the things that comfort you. Is there a sound of his going? No. Is there a sound of him walking beside you and in front of you and beside and behind you? No. You can't feel the intangible. You can't see the invisible. But it is that he said, as we exercise faith, he's promised us, I am there. And he says that to us tonight. I am with you, and I'm with you to bless you. How good that is to know. When we know of friends and loved ones going through hard times, when it is that there are those of us who are caring for loved ones in hard times, when it is that we hear of those who are bereft because of the loss of loved ones, or when it is that illness strikes. Yes, at times there is no earthly comfort, but the Lord is with them and by them. And the Lord is with them in the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us in death and in dying. For death cannot separate you from the love of God. How? Listen to Jesus. He who believes in me shall never die, and though he die, yet shall he live. Believe this? Do you believe this, these great words? In every situation, he's with you. I was looking up the words of the hymn, O God of Bethel. Let me read them to you. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers fed, through each perplexing path of life our wandering footsteps guide, give us each day our daily bread and raiment fit provide. O spread thy covering wings around till all our wandering cease, and at our Father's loved abode our souls arrive in peace. So I'm saying to you tonight, believe. Believe that he's near you. Believe that he's within hearing distance, that he's within calling distance, that he's within groaning distance, that he's within terrified distance, that he's there, and he's there for you. So Elisha, with the eye of faith, we see Christ. Next thing is we see the Holy Spirit. Somebody else who's with us and in us, and that's the Spirit. The Lord himself calls the Spirit the Paraclete. Very simple Greek word. It means somebody who's called in to help somebody. Somebody who's called to help. And the wonderful thing is that God the Father and God the Son have called in the Holy Spirit to be your helper this evening. It's an official appointment. It's in accordance with the decree of God. And it is that the Holy Spirit is a long list of clients, of counselees. And it is that he's saying to us tonight, you're on his list. the help that you need, call him. And call on Christ to send him. What a mighty force he is. You go back to Genesis 1, and he's there hovering over the surface of the deep. And he breathes on the face of the waters, and the creation begins to teem with life. It's alive. And then the breath of the Spirit of God gives the whole creation its given form. And then in the life of sinners, it is that the Spirit enables us to be recreated and to become new creations. And it is that he's called to help us. He's the one who consoles us and comforts us. Think of the pressure. We were thinking of this a few weeks ago in the morning service, of the pressure that we come under so often in our world today. There's peer pressure, there's blood pressure, there's financial pressure, there's health pressures. And today, the world in which we live, it's all about pressure. And it's a word that screams at us every day from every news bulletin. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Praise God. Because pressure leads to God's comfort. Why? Because he has sent, along with Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit. That means when you're sick, he's there at the bedside. That means when your loved one's sick, he's there with you. And he's there at the bedside. That means if you've got great financial problems, he's there with you in your poverty. It means that when you're hated and despised, and when it seems that all the forces of hell and earth, as in the case of Elisha, are focused upon basically destroying you from the scene of time, he stands by your side and he says, I am with you always. When it is that moment comes, when you must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he comes to you and he takes you by the hand and he leads you through from this scene of time, through the darkness and on into the glory of the face of your of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this and I remember when I was about 12, 13 years of age that there was a period in my life where I would go to bed at night and I couldn't sleep. And the reason that I couldn't sleep was because I was terrified of dying. It just was something that gripped me. I was terrified of dying. Now I'm the age I am. I'm not saying that I'm not frightened of the process that perhaps will be involved in bringing me to that moment. But it is that I believe within my heart that when that moment comes, the Lord himself will come to me by spirit and take me by the hand. He'll say to me, come, come. I remember my grandfather, and he had terrible pancreatic cancer. I think, as I've said to you, he was a godly man. He had a big impact on me, even as a young man and as a little boy. And it is that they wouldn't let me go to the hospital to see him. I was about 15, 16 years of age. And they wouldn't let me go to the hospital because they wanted me to remember him as I remembered him. And it is that one night my mother came home and she said to me, you know, something wonderful happened, it seems, today. And I said, what was it? For the previous days, it was obvious he was in agony. And it was having an effect. He just looked so miserable. And then the nurses said that for a while they would come to his bedside and he was there with a smile on his face and he was lying there in bed hooked up to everything and he's pointing up and he's smiling and he's pointing up. And they were all looking and they're seeing nothing. I believe that the Lord was allowing him to see heaven. Going. Just like he did for Elisha and Elisha's terrified servant.
And he was saying to him, you're in the valley. You're at the shadow of death, but no, this is where you're going to end up. This is where you're going.
And it is that it's something that we need to pray about and ask that the Lord would enable us to die well. And that when it is that that moment comes, as it must come for each one of us, that we would know that, as Jesus said, it's just a falling asleep. That's all it is. And it is that when you waken up in glory. You waken up with sin no longer. And it is that you're there with the Savior whom you loved for so many years and who gave his blood for you. I believe that that's part of what was involved for Elisha here, as he cried out to the Lord and he said, open his eyes that he may see. The Spirit came and opened his eyes. Then the third thing, God the Father. God the Father was here as Elisha prayed. Listen to what you read in Isaiah 57 from verse 17. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And it is that we're being told here that God dwells with one particular kind of person, that he doesn't dwell in every human heart, but it is that he dwells with those who are humble and contrite, that it is that he dwells with those who are crushed by his providence and crushed by the mystery of his providence, that he's with you each step that you take, and that as God has shown himself to you, he has revealed yourself to yourself, that you're poor in spirit, that you mourn, that it is that in his providence you're meek, that it is that you have hope in nothing. But God says, I dwell with you. One writer was reading, put it like this, and I thought, oh boy. He said, there is nothing more important in our Christian life than to maintain that crushedness. There is nothing more important in our Christian life than to maintain that crushedness. What was he meaning? He was meaning that there was nothing more important than to retain that broken and contrite heart. It's the exact opposite of the world would teach and would say. Because if we lose that, this paradox, and if it is that we allow self-confidence and self-reliance to come in, and if it is that we start to say, well, I can manage this, God have mercy on us. Because it is that we are truly blind then, and not being able to see our need of God. You see, God in self-reliance, God in self-righteousness, and God in freedom from a sense of sin cannot live in the heart of those who would long to see Christ. It cannot be. So it is that I believe that this is what was involved as Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. But there's also something else that he saw, and something that I think that in the day and age in which we live in, we sometimes just, we don't want to hear about it, because there are people who make up, it would seem, stories of one sort or another. It's about angels. You go to any bookshop today, and you'll find the bookshop in a certain section, and the bookshelves are literally being weighed under with books that are written about angels and people's experiences of angels. And yet it's important to believe in the function, the person, and the ministry of angels. You see, the angels in Scripture, they're not those little creatures with wings and cherubic smiles, like dolls with a smile. I remember, I don't know if you would have it here, but in the UK when I was younger, but it was mainly a girl thing. And they would have what were called scrapbooks. And in many pages of the scrapbooks, there would be these little pictures of angels. Just like what I'm saying, cherubic smiles, small, sort of chubby-cheeked little angels that just seem so cuddly and so playful and just so nice. But that's not what's being presented here. What's being presented here are those who are warriors, angelic warriors, thousands and thousands of them. And it is that they've got their chariots, and it is that they've got their horses. And you see, it's arithmetical. Sometimes we think the numbers don't matter, oh, but here it does. Because it is that Elisha is saying to his servant, I want you to know that those who are with us in number are more who are with them. It's arithmetic. And we need to know that arithmetic as we go out into the world and to be able to say that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And think of how the angels were prominent in the life of Jesus. They served him after the temptation in the desert. They came to minister to him and comfort him in Gethsemane. Think of Peter and John. And it is, they're in prison and the angels come and open the prison doors. And then think of Revelation 5 as we were thinking on this morning. And it is that even now in glory, there's a mighty choir of angels. And it is that they're singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Not for the angels, but for sinners like ourselves. And that's something to encourage us and to excite us. And when it is that those who began this Lord's Day dead in trespasses and sins, at enmity with God, and God at enmity with them, it is that they have been raised up sovereignly and graciously to new life in Christ. And what's happening in heaven even now? There's a party. The angels are rejoicing. And the angels are giving thanks to God for what he has done for sinners like ourselves. And so it is that you get these two individuals, two ways of seeing. The seeing of the natural eye, the seeing of the spiritual eye. And it's saying to us that the spiritual reality is the ultimate reality. And it supersedes the reality of what we perceive with our physical senses. I know, like you, we're so tied in with physical things, aren't we? Even our own bodies. But with toys and boys' toys and girls' toys and so many things. I know it myself. Sometimes I get more excited about what I see in the pages of a motorcycle magazine than perhaps what I read here about Elisha and his terrified servant. Why? Because I'm not as gripped by spiritual things as I should be all the time. I want to close with something I read. And to encourage us to remember that particularly when we're in difficult situations, not only will God send his spirit into the hearts and minds of others to pray for us, but also that God will send angels to protect us. This is a true story, and there's been ample evidence to prove that it was true. There was a medical missionary, and his home church was in Michigan. And he'd gone to Africa as a missionary. And he was back in a time of furlough. And it is that he's giving, like as Jim gave last week at the fellowship lunch, this missionary is giving a talk about his times in Africa and where he was. And he was telling the folks that he often had to travel by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. It was a two-day trip by bicycle. It required camping overnight at the halfway point, still in the jungle. That must have been exciting. And it is that when he got to the city, he would go to the bank, he would get money, and he would buy the medicine and supplies that were needed, and he would take them back to where it was that his work was taking place. And on one of these trips, he saw two men fighting. And one had been so badly injured that the missionary treated his wounds with the medicines that he'd bought with the money that he'd got from the bank. And he witnessed to this man about Jesus. He returned home without incident. On his next trip, the man he'd treated came up to him and said to him, "I know who you are. You're a missionary, and you're carrying money, and you're carrying supplies." And at that point, as the missionary tried to get back to his base, it is that this man, whom he had helped in times past, and some friends followed him into the jungle, and they planned to kill him and to take the money and the drugs that he had. But just as they were ready, it seems, to move into the campsite, they saw 26 armed guards. That's what they saw. When they saw the 26 armed guards, they said to him, "Who are these men that are there?" And the missionary heard this, and he laughed, and he said, "I'm all alone here at this jungle campsite." But these men insisted. He says, the individual, the one whom he treated said, "Not just me, but my five colleagues, they're seeing 26 guards. And because of these guards, we were afraid and we left you alone." Well, at that point, as he's giving the talk in the church, a man jumped to his feet, up to his feet, and he asked and he said, "Can you tell me the exact day this took place?" And the missionary thought for a moment, and he was able to give the exact day. Then the man who jumped to his feet said this, and I quote, "When it's night in Africa, it's morning here. That morning, that day, I was preparing to play golf. As I was putting my golf bag in my car, I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. This urging was so strong that I called the men in this church to meet here and pray for you." And then he looked around and he said, "Would all of those men who met with me in that day please stand up?" And altogether, 26 men were standing. I'm feeling the hairs in my arm and the back of my neck start to rise at the moment. Now the world would say, yeah, we believe it, we really do. But you see, that's the God whom we worship. The God who in Elisha and his terrified servant see the same thing, but two different things. It is that he responds to the prayer of Elisha and says, when Elisha says, "Open his eyes." And it is that the Lord responded to the prayers of these 26 men and said, "He needs protection." And there were 26 angels. The men who were going to beat up this missionary, that's what they saw. Now, you believe that or you don't? I believe it with all my heart. And the reason I believe it with all my heart is because in 2 Kings chapter 6, you either believe it or you don't. I believe it with all my heart, and that one day Elisha and his servant will meet us in glory and will tell us what it was like. I pray that for us in the year that lies ahead, that we would be granted great visions of who God is, that even when it is that we're downcast for various reasons, that we would pray one for another, and say, "Lord, open their eyes, that we might behold great and wondrous things." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for this account of the prophet and this particular situation that himself and his servant ended up experiencing. And we pray, O Lord, that the vision that is ours tonight, that it would not just be focused on earthly things, but it is primarily that it would be focused on heavenly things, and that we might have eyes only for Jesus. We pray that we might, even as we go about our day-to-day business at home, in our places of work and study, wherever it is that you would lead us, that we would know that you are with us, that when we pray to you and ask for the Spirit, that you send, you and Jesus send the Holy Spirit to help us. And we pray that we might know that there are angels that guard us and would keep us safe and from harm. Help us, Lord, ever to live at that level of spirituality. And it is that we ask this in Christ's name and with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.